Well, thank you, and it's wonderful to be here again this morning. I did have a really good sleep, so I feel really good now.
And it's interesting, isn't it, that, you know, we've been thinking about aliens and strangers and what that means, how that changes our perspective every day. And now we're thinking about belonging because it's related, isn't it? Because when we really know who we belong to, that's what changes everything. That's what reminds us of our state here. So first of all, hands up anyone who has spent years overseas and you've felt the struggle of being an alien and a stranger. But then after years, you did start to belong, and you did really, it became, you know, as we saw with Leslie's photos, she looked like she belonged, didn't she? She looked like these are her people, and this is her world, and these are her friends. So hands up anyone who's felt like that, but then after years, come back to Australia, and had some surprising time of suddenly feeling like an alien again. Here. Has anyone felt like that? And the surprisingness of not belonging in a place that you meant to belong, that you used to belong, and you thought you would belong. You spent all those years thinking, oh well, I'm a bit alien here, but I'll go home and then I'll belong. And then you go home or to your passport country. And for many of us, we have this sense, actually because of the contrast of living, that we don't sort of belong here either. And for me, that was actually quite confronting after the 6 years. So we arrived back in Australia in June it'll be 6 years ago. And I remember I was so disorientated that at first I couldn't even put petrol in the car. Like it seemed too hard. I couldn't even swipe my credit card. I hadn't used a credit card for years. All I'd ever had was these rupees in my pocket or under the bed. You know, we didn't even have a bank, you know, and you just hand them over, you see. So it was all very difficult. And then I couldn't even read the newspapers, the Australian news, without just feeling horrified that scandal appeared to be news suddenly. And that was hard. And I remember I kept bowing to the shopkeeper. And he goes, my change. Like, you would really have to do it very respectfully. And then I think, why is she looking at me funny? So it's just all these innate things. And still, if you notice, I never keep my left hand anywhere near food. Like, I keep it right out of there because I will not offend it. And if these things become so ingrained not to do that, then you can't kind of do them again. And even things like, I didn't know, because we'd spent all those years in Nepal, I hadn't had an older child here. Like I suddenly had an 11-year-old here without, you know, only having babies here, you see. So then I thought, well, do you send them to the shops on their own? Like you do in Nepal, but would you do that in Australia? Well, I didn't know. I hadn't grown into parenting here. So I didn't know what was safe here. Well, not that there is such a thing, but you know, you don't know all the cues. And then I, you know, I kept wondering, and the boys kept asking, well, where are all the soldiers? And I kept saying, well, honey, there's no war in Sydney at the moment. Don't need soldiers. But the soldiers used to make us feel at home in Nepal. In a way, they were our friends and they were, you know, they were part of the fabric. And even things like, you know, why are the gutters so clean? Where is all the stuff? It looks sort of empty and why? Why do they need that much toilet paper in the shops? Or, you know, in Dulikal they used to just flick off the top, you know, right up the very top, because nobody else used toilet paper. So they you don't need to know this, but there was one little packet right at the top of the shop and they'd get this long stick to flick it off for us. Because they knew we used it. And at first when they did that, this pile of women crowding around me wanting to know, what do you use that for? In Nepali. Like, can you imagine explaining that in another language to people who just think, that's crazy. So anyway, but then, of course, after that being so funny, then finding the opposite, you know, funny, well, why do you need that much toilet paper? Or why do you need that much yogurt? Have you noticed how much yogurt there is? You know, in Nepal, if the buffaloes were producing milk and there was yogurt, you just go, oh, wow. You know, one plain yogurt. And so all of that was overwhelming. And even things like, well, what do you wear here? What do you wear to a 40th birthday party? You know, you don't have your sari to put on or to a book launch. What do you wear to a book launch? That's even worse. And even things like, well, who am I now that I'm not a missionary? You know, I've been this missionary with my photo on the board and on the church notice board for all these years and now I'm not. And who am I? And maybe I'm nobody, and where do I belong, and where are all my friends? Because nobody's dropping in unannounced anymore. And for all those years, they're always at the door. And if nobody's dropping in unannounced, well, maybe nobody loves me. Because, you know, because it's just different here. Everything is different. And then I'd sort of think, well, I don't belong here because why am I asking all these questions all the time? And why am I using up all this extra energy trying to appear normal and it's not even working? So it's all this sense of, you know, not belonging. And I remember after a few months of this feeling, we were all having dinner at home, Darren and I and the boys, and we're eating dal bhat. And because that was what made us feel like we belonged. And so I asked the boys how they were doing, and our eldest, who was 11, he said, well, he's figured out what the other 11-year-old boys here are thinking about. So he had figured out what Pokemon was and what Xboxes were and who Ponting was. So all the important things. he said, I can see through their eyes now. But the problem is, I don't think they can see through my eyes. I said, yeah, that's right, because he said, and then he said something like, well, they don't know what I'm seeing. They don't know poverty and war. And they don't know about sitting on the floor of a mud hut in your friend's house and eating rice for breakfast because there's no other food. You know, they don't know that. And I thought, yeah, that's hard. That's what's hard about coming back to your home country often, is that we haven't lived those years with Leslie in Chile. Where is she? I can't even look at her face. Yeah. We haven't lived there, and we've seen the pictures, but we don't really know what it's like to be Leslie. And it's hard then finding your place again and not always feeling understood here. But it's not just ex-missionaries who feel like they don't belong, is it? We've all had other times of not really belonging. I remember back in the early 80s, I was at high school. And back then, I was actually the only kid in the entire school who didn't have a television. Well, I thought I was. I didn't meet anyone else who didn't have, you know, it's 1,000 kids in the school. I never met anyone else who didn't have a television. I didn't have one until I was 18. And so in those days back then, everybody would get off the bus and they'd walk to school and they'd start talking about what they'd seen on television the night before. And back then, do you remember, it was, well, I don't know because I didn't have one, but I think they were talking about Sons and Daughters. And what else was on back then? Neighbours, that's right, Neighbours. And then, all of those things. And they would talk about it, and I would listen, and I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. And part of me would want to join in and belong, but I knew that if I opened my mouth, I was going to say something really stupid. So I couldn't. I had this real sense of I didn't belong, I didn't have a TV. And it's not just that. It's not just TV or conversations. There's all sorts of ways we don't belong, isn't there? There might be a sport that everybody else plays and you don't, or music that everyone else listens to and knows and you don't even know what those names are, and or clothes that everyone else wears and you would never know, you know, where to buy them or that kind of thing. Or even just being at an event and everybody else has got a spouse or a partner or a friend and you don't, or everybody else is talking about their kids or their grandkids and you don't have them, or you don't know if you're able to. And it's hard, isn't it? There's all sorts of times when we feel like we don't really belong. We can pretend, we can put on this face, but we don't really belong. And so for us, when we were just back from Nepal, I think it was about 6 months, we went on a re-entry retreat. Do your people... So it was really good, this one in Sydney. I think they run them every 6 months. And there was about 30 others who just arrived back from all sorts of other countries and lots of different mission agencies. So we all sat in a circle and we told stories. So they'd all come back from, I don't know, Tanzania and the Ukraine and Egypt and Sri Lanka and Kenya. And we all told our stories. And then, so for that moment, of course, we belonged to each other because we were all feeling a bit the same, which was nice. But then at one point, so we're still sitting in this circle, and someone read from Psalm 139, which we just read, and they got up to this point in verse 7, and we're all just completely still and quiet, because it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And that day in this sort of church hall, you could have heard a pin drop, really, because always before the 30 of us, we had thought that the far side of the sea was in Tanzania and Bolivia and Nepal and Kenya and the Ukraine. Those places where his hand had held us through all these difficult years, through wars and revolutions and typhoid epidemics and malaria bouts and earthquakes. We'd been through all of these things in these hard places where God's hand had held us. You see, this is one of the missionaries' verses. Like, this is the one that everybody writes in your commissioning card. You know, they find you at the airport and they slip it into your bag. You know, this is the one. And you read it on the airplane and you go, yes, you know, even there, his hand will guide me. It's so comforting, this verse, when you're away. But then, of course, suddenly for us, in the stillness of that church hall at the re-entry retreat, the far side of the sea for us was in Australia. It was right here where, you know, the place where his right hand was holding us fast now because we belong to him. Not because of who we were, what we'd done, all these clever, funny, you know, adventures we'd have, just because we belong to him. And we'd never thought of it like that before. We'd been so used to thinking that his right hand was holding us over there. And suddenly, we were back here, aliens and strangers, completely belonging to him. And it was quite moving. But have a look, have another look at the passage, verse 1 and 2. It's an amazing passage, isn't it? He knows when we sit and rise and go for coffee and cut up more watermelon. He knows all the little things. He knows every little thing that we do. He perceives our thoughts from afar, from as far away as Sydney to Melbourne, for example. But even further, how far away? How far away is afar? He perceives our thoughts. He discerns our going out and our lying down. He's familiar with all our ways. And that's amazing. All our thoughts, all our criticisms, all our judgments, all our insecurities, all our defensiveness, all our petty jealousies, all our tendencies to hypocrisy or wild laughter, all the things that we don't whisper to anyone, he's familiar with all our ways. He knows us. He sees us. Just a few months ago, it might have been at the end of last year, I was walking up to school with our youngest. So they go to school. The local public and high schools, and the youngest is now 11, so he's not very tall. So we were walking along, and after a little while, he said, the pavement, he said, "Mum, I can hardly even see the ants from way up here." Like, he's only this tall, it's about this tall. So I looked down, you know, going, and I said, "Yeah, I can hardly even see the caterpillars," you know, because it was actually quite a long way. And then we kept walking to school and talking about the ants and the caterpillars, as you do. And then I said goodbye to him, and then I turned around and walked back down the hill back home. And as I walked, I thought, you know, how often in life do I go about thinking I'm just like the ants? You know, I'm scattering around, unseen, unknown, unseen by anyone, let alone by God, who's in the heavens, which is, you know, a long way away. He's up in the sky somewhere. He's too far away to see. And nothing could be further from the truth, can it? Verse 4. Before a word is on our tongue, he knows it completely. Completely. Before that word is formed in the language cortex of our brain, he knows it completely. Before we think it, he knows it. He knows what we'll be thinking. It's now 10:40. He knows what we'll be thinking at 11:27. You know, he already knows over coffee. He knows what we'll be thinking. All 7 billion of us. How is that for God? He knows it. That feeling that we're like the ants, we're scattering around, we're unknown, we're unseen by a holy God, is a delusion. It's handy at times, probably, depending on what we're thinking, but it's a delusion. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand on me. Where can I go from your spirit? If I go up to the heavens or the moon or Florida on holidays, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, or in a tent, or in a seedy hotel room, you are there. If I get on the internet really early in the morning so that no one else knows what I'm doing, you are there. If I have to evacuate from my home because of war to the other side of the city, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. It's incredible, this psalm. We need to read it. I know you know it really, really well. But you need to read it again freshly, don't we? Just to even let us stop and take in, just to sit and be in awe of God. See, the entire psalm, I think it reminds us of God's presence with us. He's always everywhere, knowing, seeing, understanding. But it's more than presence as well, isn't it? Because, of course, we should have kept reading, because the next bit is one of the most intimate portrayals of our relationship with God ever, really, isn't it? He created our inmost being. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He made us. He saw us. He wove us. There's all these beautiful verbs. He wrote all of our days in his book before one of them came to be. And it's an amazing reminder that he sees through our eyes when nobody else understands us, when nobody else has eaten rice for breakfast in a mud hut because there's no other food. He knows. He understands us. He gets us. We belong to him. And we know why we belong to him. Romans 7:4, it says, "So you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another who was raised from the dead." We belong to Jesus who was raised from the dead, and there isn't any greater belonging. There is no greater belonging. There's no greater love. There's no greater understanding. And therefore, belonging to him, that's the core of it, and that changes everything. Because, of course, in the Romans 7 verse, it keeps going, which is nice. Lots of verses keep going. It's good to read them in context. The next bit says, "So you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." Because belonging to him is not just, you know, some kind of nice little comforting blanket that we can put on and feel good about ourselves when we're down. You know, we belong to him in order that we might bear fruit to God, in order that we might go, in order that we might love, in order that we might stand, in order that we might share the gospel, that others might know him and belong to him. We belong to him that we might bear fruit. And I just think, since we've been back in Australia, I think it's just one of these reminders that we need, because I found being in Nepal, like I was talking about yesterday about the leprosy patients, they've got nothing, they've got no hope, they're condemned, they're ostracized, they're the untouchables. So they, and Nepalese in general, when they come to Christ out of Hinduism, they're just amazed, astounded by the love of God, and you know, having had nothing and then having everything, it's like, wow, they go out and tell everyone. The Nepali church, I will actually talk more about Nepal and the Nepali church tomorrow morning. You have to come and I will have pictures and everything. But, and it's very exciting. That's tomorrow. But, what was I going to say? The Nepali church is growing and it's alive because there's a lot of, you know, there's, the growth rate is 13.5%. So there's a lot of new Christians. Every church is full of something like 60% of them are new in the last 5 years. So that changes things. Anyway, so I love being part of the Nepali church. Came back to Australia and, I don't know how to say this, just a little bit aware that a lot of people are sitting in churches a little bit kind of, oh yeah, heard that before, ho-hum, and what's for lunch kind of thing. Like, we've heard the gospel 1,000 times, haven't we? And the challenge for us is to read it and hear it in a fresh way so that we sit here and cry over it again. We belong to God. And that's challenging for us here. And the other challenging thing is not only that we've heard it 1,000 times, is that we've got so much to fill up our lives on, rely on, that we don't get to that state of being, oh, it's just me and God, I'm desperate, because we just fill up. We just go to the shops or we go and, you know, whatever else we do to feel better about ourselves. Anyway, so I think this is really important in Australia to really get that we belong to God first, because it's so easy to find our belonging everywhere else. And all those other places, like in our home, in our family, in our church, in our job, those things are really good. They're the gifts from God. But we can't find our deepest belonging there, because our deepest belonging has to be in God. And I just think it's easy to slip into without even realizing that we are. So for example, so I said my first career was that's a nice way to put it, really. I think I might have another one soon. my first career was as a physio. So I trained and graduated in 89, and then, so that was, you know, 20 whatever years ago, and worked in Australia and then India and Nepal and back in Australia. And so for a long time, I answered the question, which everyone asks you, what do you do? I just said, well, I was a physio, and I didn't think it was that big a deal. And then a year ago, made the decision to give up my physio registration because it was complicated, but continuing education and the amount of money it required, and I had no time anyway to actually, because I was focusing on writing and speaking and feeling like God was leading me in a new direction. So I said, okay, need to give up my physio registration. I thought that was all fine, that was no big deal. And then some of you probably experienced this a bit with retirement, but then in January a letter came in the mail to say, well, Naomi, you're no longer a physio, so you can't do this, 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 this. And I had to sit down, get the letter, go and sit down. But I hadn't realized up until that moment how much I'd defined myself and found my belonging in my that status in my CV, and I had just done it without even realizing. And in that moment, as I sat there on the chair, it was like God said to me, you know, do you know what you are? You're my child. You're a child of God. That's what you are. Find your belonging in me, not in the things you might, way you might describe yourself. And I think it's not just with our career, it's with everything, even our relationships, which are good, but we can't find our deepest belonging in them, or even in our church family, because none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. Even, just keeping an eye on the time to tell you how many stories to tell you, but Darren and I, we've been together since we were teenagers, he's my best friend. He's everything to me. And we had this time some years ago when we were back from Nepal and we'd struggled having more children. We had 5 miscarriages. And then finally we'd been able to have our second child who's born tiny, who was in intensive care. We just got home from that. And then Darren, who was this fit young triathlete, doing Ironman, whatever they're called, you know, the things where they run and ride for hours. He went to the doctors. He'd not been feeling well, and they rushed him off to the hospital. They said he needed 3 major heart operations. He had this extra arrhythmia. They didn't know if he was going to make it through any of them, if they could find it, if they could cure it. They didn't know how on earth he could be alive, having done what he'd done and lived in Nepal. And they would just look at me going, why is he alive? And I was, his young wife, and we'd been together forever, and then he was having this big operation on the Monday, 11-hour operation to try and fix it. And they said, we don't know if we can. And so this day before, he was in hospital. I was in church with, our baby and 4-year-old. And during, you know those times in your church and you're just surviving? And so I was sitting there and there must have been a sermon, but I don't remember. I think just trying to get through the day and then thinking about the next day. And then at the end of the service, the pastor got up and said, now we're going to stand and sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And everyone else is getting up, they're holding their hymn books, and I'm just sitting there looking at the words. I knew the words. I thought, well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I can get up and sing that, because if Darren dies in the morning, how can I sing that? Great is His faithfulness, and that, mercy is new every morning. And everyone else is standing up, and I'm sitting there, and then just suddenly, deeply inside me, I knew that I could get up, because no matter what happened in the morning, God would still be God and I would still be me, and we would go on until He called me home. I was just this really deep awareness of who God is, who I am, and I belong to Him when nothing else is sure, when nothing else we can, have an assurance of, because there are some times in our lives when the other things, they're not always forever. They're good and wonderful gifts from God, but they're not the deepest thing. The deepest thing is who we are in Christ and who He is, that we will go on with Him no matter what happens in the morning. Now I don't know where I'm up to. But even that concept of, that's right. I love how, have you read John 15 in the Message? I don't have a Message with me, but the translation, instead of John 15:4, you know that whole bit about remain in me in the vine, but in the Message it says, so make your home in me. You know, make your home in my love. And I read that recently and thought, yeah. Because that's a concept that we understand, making a home, belonging, feeling at home. We know about IKEA and pot plants and colours and curtains and maybe not. I'm looking for inspiration. But you know what I mean about home. But we know about how to make a good home, and we put energy into it, don't we? I like this place. I really like this building. I do. I like it. The church I go to is an L shape, so I've often here and thought, how lovely. Everyone's in one room. Anyway, what was I saying? You know what I mean. A home. We know about making a home and what makes a home feel like a home. And even so, Jesus is saying, make your home in me. And that's a good concept for us because we do have that strong association with home. And for us, so I will show photos tomorrow. Oh, Audrey said that. But we had this home in Dulikel in Nepal for 3 years. And it was, if you've been there, who's been there? So you land in Kathmandu and you head up to Tibet and you'll go through Dulikel. Has anyone been there? Anyway, it's great. You should. But the war has finished now, so that's even better. And so it's at a home. We had this, like, terraced backyard and rice paddies and swings for the boys and monkeys. And we had, views to the Himalayas and lovely windows. And it was actually a cute little home, which we really enjoyed. And it felt like a refuge for those years. And neighbours that would come in and all the time. And just, a real sense of home and community. And then in the end, in February 2006, we had a phone call from the Maoists, the rebel group, saying that they were planning to attack our village that night and that our house was in the firing line. So we needed to evacuate and get to the other side of the city, which was a nice tip-off to get, really. And we did do what they said. So we got in a jeep and grabbed some things and moved to the other side of the city and ended up being there for about a week and then in Kathmandu because of the Maoist attacks and the bombs and the gunfire. And I guess the thing that taught me a lot when we were evacuated was that our homes and our gardens, they're good, they're a gift from God, they're not forever, and they're not even forever in this world. And you know that because you've lived through the fires recently. And you know what that means. And even for us who are in Christchurch recently, and have you been in Christchurch recently? Like, there's buildings falling over. They're still getting shakes all of the time. There's just struts holding it all up. It's like they're living. It actually really spoke to me because they don't know. The shaking hasn't finished. They're not even rebuilding. They're just living in the middle of it. And in a way, though, that's what we all are doing. And that just really spoke to me. That's a reminder. This is how life is. We don't know. None of us know what's happening tomorrow. And yet for us, when we were evacuated and we didn't know if we could ever go back to our home or if it would still be there, I remember we were doing homeschool in this little guest house and we picked up the Psalms and I was up to 27. We'd been reading a psalm in homeschool. And 27 is all about, you know, we find our refuge in God, and even though an army besiege us, our dwelling is with God, with God's presence, in the house of the Lord forever. And I just sat there and thought, yeah, we've fled from our honeysuckle refuge in the Himalayas. We don't know if we're going back, the place I thought was safe. And yet, here I am in Christ. I'm still at home because there will never be a time when my home in Christ is under threat, never ever. No matter what happens, no matter where I go, I am at home in Christ. I'm at the most at home I've ever been in this concrete guest house because I'm at home in Christ. And it's such a good lesson for us all to learn because I think here in the West, we do so easily attach ourselves and find our deep belonging in things that are temporary, things we can enjoy, but things that are very, very temporary. And God and Jesus is commanding us. He's saying, find your home in me. And, of course, that will look differently for all of us. But I think, and there's so many, I mean, read this later, but I was going to read from 1 Peter. But even he addresses his whole audience as, you know, as aliens and strangers. They're the scattered people, the people that don't belong anywhere. They're living all over the place. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Get that in your heads, it's like he's saying. It's like, you know, he goes on and addresses them. But now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy. Now you have received mercy. And then he tells them how to live as aliens and strangers, that they will bring glory to God. And it's the same thing for us. Peter knew then, they knew, he knew they needed to know, and now today we need to know just as much to find our belonging in God. And I think, and of course that goes on, it says you will declare his praises, and you will respond, you will have a heart for mission, you will go and be and send and love and serve because you know you belong to God. And so whether you're at home or not, whether you're in transition or not, whether you're in overseas or not, whether you're in the conversation or not, whether you're speaking English or some other, you know, other, your next language, whether you're wearing the right clothes or not, whether you're playing the right sport or not, we will continue to sing his praises. We will continue to declare his name. Because he knows us. He understands us. We belong to him. He perceives our thoughts from afar. And that's the thing that changes everything. That's the thing that enables us to walk back out the door and love and serve the people around us. Because we know that God, you know, because those people that we meet out the door, you know, God knows and loves them. And they as well, you know, that person down the street that we chat to, you know, they also don't wear the right clothes or maybe speak English or have the right apps on their iPhone. They probably don't know how to, you know, parent their 11-year-old either. Or, you know, they struggle with the same issues of belonging, don't they? All those people out there, they struggle with belonging and they desperately need to know the one who's made them, who's redeemed them, and that they need to know that they also will find their deepest belonging in God. So I think it's the belonging thing that is central, that is key, that it gets us out of the door and onto the street and at the shops and overseas and wherever God sends us, and sharing about what he's like and what he's done for us. So I just think that's the reminder that we need here in Australia. So why don't we pray? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we just thank you again this morning for Jesus. Oh, Lord, we thank you that because of his death and resurrection, we belong to you. We just thank you for the cost that you bore to make us yours forever. And, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't sit here and take that lightly, that we wouldn't listen to it as if it's no bigger deal than turning on the car engine or walking through supermarket doors. Lord, just let us not take your love lightly or substitute belonging to you with belonging to all those other things made of bricks and mortar and letters after our name or written on our CVs. Lord, forgive us. And we pray, Lord, and just remember all of those times where we maybe have felt lost or alone or misunderstood or disorientated. We just thank you that we were never misunderstood by you. We were never unseen or unknown by you. And we thank you that there's nowhere we can go apart from your presence. There's no sea we can cross, no plane we can get on that'll take us too far away from you. And we thank you that you perceive us from afar, that you always knew us and you formed us and you saw us and you ordained our days, every one of them, before you made the stars. And we thank you that that means tomorrow, next year, when our jobs change and our roles change and we don't know what we're doing, you know. And Lord, even as we sit here today in Bendigo, you know our thoughts before we think them. And Lord, we pray that our belonging to you would change the way we sing and shout and declare your praises here and to the ends of the earth. Amen.